Appreciate your prayers tonight, that the Lord will help me to share what I have on my heart in a way that it please Him and it will edify all of us. We had a thought a while back in one of our Bible studies, and the Lord just kind of gave me this thought again, and it was kind of a side note, I think, at the time of the Bible study, and so the Lord kind of was talking to me about this, and so I'd like to share it with you. Is God's love unconditional? Does He love us no matter what? You know, that's a pretty big statement. And I mean, there's a lot that weighs in on that to determine whether or not God's love is unconditional. Because many people set their lives and their hearts upon that. And so I want to look at it just a little bit. I want to go to John chapter 3. Very, very popular scripture, but I'm going to go ahead and read it anyways. John 3:16. I would suspect that many of us probably know it by heart, but we're going to read it. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Who does God love? This scripture says that God loves the world. That He gave His Son. That would include everyone. Not just us. Not just those who are obedient to Him. Not just those that do what He says. But we have an all-encompassing love here. That God so loved the world that He gave His Son. He gave His very best. Out of the love that He had for the world. So a lot of times we attribute God's love and we're thinking about it in terms of us. Me. God loves me unconditionally. But in this scripture here, we're finding that God's love is going beyond just me. But it's going unto the world. So now let's look at John 4. 1 John 4, sorry. First John chapter 4, verse 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." This is the same Son that it said that He gave His Son for the world that He loved. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins," or the atonement for our sins. God so loved us. What was the condition on that? It says that before, it wasn't that we loved God, but that He loved us. And so there was no condition set forth where God decided to love us because we loved Him. Or because we even believed in Him. It says that He loved us before any of that ever happened. God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son before we even thought about loving Him. So let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that puts it on a little different scale, right? I mean, who qualifies as a sinner? The world would qualify as sinners, right? If you use the all-encompassing definition of the world, I mean, oftentimes we talk about being separated from the world would have a connotation of sin. God so loved the sinners that he gave his son, Christ, to die for us. To me, that shows again, there wasn't really a condition put on that. He loved them before they loved him. He loved them while they were in their disobedience, while they were in their rejection of God, while they were refusing to believe in God or to trust in God or to serve God. He loved them and gave his son to die for them. That's the extension of his love. That shows just how much he loved us. It wasn't like a little bit or a partial little bit of love, but he loved us so much that he gave his son to die for us, to shed his blood, and not just shed his blood, but to suffer and die, to be mistreated, shamefully mistreated on our behalf. The love of God extended to you and I. The love of God extended to them out there. The most despicable person you might be able to conjure up in your mind, the love of God sent his son to die for that person. And it can be very hard for us to fathom that idea, that God would do such a thing as that. Some of us it might be difficult for us to fathom that God would love us. Why would God love me? Kind of a thing. But the scriptures tells us that he does. And he loves us so much that he gave his son to die, to suffer and die at the hands of mean men for our souls and for our sakes. The love of God is extended out to you and I and to those out there and to that most despicable person that you can think of right now. The love of God is sent out to him or to her. Is God's love unconditional? Let's go to First Peter 3 and 9. Sometimes I can't read my own writing, but 1 Peter 3 and 9. Let me see if it's 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter 3 and 9. Sorry. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the Lord is long-suffering, or he suffers long with humanity, for mankind. People might ask, why is God waiting so long to come back? I believe it's because he's long-suffering. And what is the scripture where he was talking about the Canaanites? He said their sin has come to the fullness of their sin had come, or something like that. And so Israel was going to go in and take over. And so I would say that the long-suffering of God is waiting for that time for this world. But God loves us so much that he does not wish that anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And I think about the love of God and how he sets the example in that he first loved his enemies. I think of Jesus praying for those who crucified him and said, "Forgive them, Lord, they know not what they do." I think of the love of God that is extended to even His enemies. And then he relates that to us and says that we ought to love our enemies too. And so that gives us another example of the love that goes forth, that in my mind, and I don't know how far it goes, but it seems to me that God's love really is unconditional. And I say, I don't know how far that goes. I mean, you start throwing the devil in on that. You know what I mean? I don't know. I don't know how far God's love goes in that regard. But by the scriptures, what I can see is the scriptures do seem to clearly say that God loves unconditionally. We did not do anything to deserve it. And we can't continue to do anything, really. But it's love that is already there. So what does that mean? What does it mean? If God's love really is unconditional, what does that mean? I'll tell you what some people think it means. They think that because God's love is unconditional, that they can do whatever they want to do and be however they want to be, and God still loves them. Is that true? I would say the answer to that is yes, it is true. He does still love you. But let me ask you this. Does God's love save you? Does God's love bring salvation to your heart and to your life? Does God's love all by itself save your soul? No, it doesn't. God's love is unconditional. It's spread all about. He said He loves the world. He loves His enemies. He loves those who do not love Him. He loves those who mistreated Him and abused Him and abused His kindnesses and so forth. But as much as He loves you, as much as He loves those people out there, they're not all saved. Some would say that because God's love is unconditional, that He's going to save them no matter what. But that is not what the Scriptures teach. Although God's love is unconditional and it's spread all about, and it's spread to you and to me and to those out there, and the most despicable sinner you can think about, even though God's love is spread out to him, it does not save his soul. So what that tells me is that God's love is unconditional, yes. But salvation is very much conditional. To be saved, there are conditions. There is a condition to the salvation of every one of our souls. Let's go to Matthew 23 to kind of support this thought. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. This is Jesus speaking, and He's coming into Jerusalem. And He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. I think of God's love that is extended out there, and He's gone to great lengths to save our souls. But what He signifies here is that there's a hindrance to that. Ye would not. Ye would not. He wanted to draw them in. He wanted to make them his children. He wanted to be a protection to them and a care unto them. But they would not. They chose not to enter in under His protection and care. And so there are conditions involved. When I was thinking about this topic, I was going it over in my mind because I was thinking, Lord, it really does seem like you are loving unconditionally. So what is going on? Where are the conditions at? And something that clicked with me was that our salvation experience with God is a relationship. We talked about it this morning, Brother Philip did, about our relationship with God. Our salvation experience is a relationship. There's love. Is it one-sided love? Does a relationship, is it a one-sided love that makes a relationship? It takes two people to have a relationship. Are there conditions in having a relationship with someone? Can you mistreat a person over and over and still have relationship with them? You may love them. You may care very deeply about them. But if they're abusing you and hurting you and doing it over and over, you know that creates a separation in relationship. Because relationship is two-sided. Your side and their side. And if only one side is being fulfilled, there really isn't relationship. There isn't really a bond there, a connection there, an intimacy, a communion with one another. And so offenses hurt relationship. I was thinking about in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they sinned. And it says that it brought about a separation between them and God. It hurt their relationship. And for that to be restored, you know, God's love didn't stop. You think that God stopped loving Adam and Eve? No, He loved them very much. But there was a separation in their relationship, and there were some things that needed to take place to restore that relationship. To restore that communion. And the same is true for you and I. We cannot continue to abuse God and think that there's going to still be a relationship there. Does He love us? Absolutely He does. But do we love Him? Are we fulfilling our side of that relationship experience or that communion with God? Is our love unconditional with us and God? You know, we want to get all focused on what God has to do and what He needs to fulfill and what He needs to make happen. But what about you? And what about me? In this relationship experience, there needs to be some restoration that takes place. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 59. Start verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. It's our sin that separates us from God and puts a void in our relationship with Him. And it's that void or that separation that needs to be restored for us to have fellowship with God or salvation. So yes, God loves us and cares very deeply for us, and He's put out a great deal of effort. I call it effort. I mean, it is God that we're talking about, of course, but He did a number of things to make it possible for us to come and to be reunited with Him and have relationship with Him. Because He so much desires that His love is drawing us to Himself. But there are some conditions. For one, there's one condition that needed to take place, and that was Jesus Christ had to die so that we could live. Jesus Christ had to die and shed His blood for the propitiation of our sins, or the atonement of our sins, to make it possible for us to have a restoration and relationship with God the way it was prior to sin entering into the world. So there had to be a sacrifice, a payment made for the wrongs done. There has to be a confession. There has to be a willingness on our part to say, Lord, I was wrong in how I treated You. I was wrong in how I conducted my life and the choices and the decisions I've made that are contrary to your word and Your command. And also what's contrary to just being a right moral person. I was wrong, Lord. It's a confession that says, I've sinned, Lord. I've sinned against You, and I've sinned against my brother or my sister or whatever the offense might be. There needs to be a confession made. I think about a married couple, and there's a major offense that takes place within the couple. And the offended party loves them very deeply. But they're hurt because of the offense. Do you just walk away as if the offense never happened and the relationship is restored? Is that really how it works? Or does there need to be some acknowledgement of the offense? Where you acknowledge and say, you know, I'm sorry that I hurt you. I'm sorry that I did that. It was wrong what I did. And the same is true between us and God, that we come to Him and we are able to say, Lord, I'm sorry. And recognize within ourselves that it's not just a sorry to fulfill a responsibility, but it's a sorrow of knowing that you did wrong. A sorrow that wants a restoration of relationship. But then there's also a condition of repentance. You can say that you did wrong all you want and never repent. You can tell me all the things that you've done wrong and, well, I'm sorry for this or I'm sorry for that. And it's still not equal to repentance. Repentance is much deeper than that. Repentance goes much further than that. Repentance doesn't start and end right now. Repentance goes on in the experience that you have going forward. Repentance is not doing it again. Not reoffending or hurting that individual over and over and over again. And thinking that it's okay. And do we really, I mean, if you had a marriage relationship again, would that fly? Would that be acceptable? We'll just use the example of adulterous offense. Is it acceptable for that to continue on and on and on and on and on? Is that acceptable? Because you love me, you care so much about me, I'm sorry, I did it again. I'm sorry, I did it again. No. At some point, that has to stop for relationship to really be healed. And for there really to be a bond again. It has to take place. And the same is true between us and God. We have to stop doing the things that we've been doing. Otherwise, all we're doing is creating another separation right after we've healed the first. And then another separation. And so the Lord wants to restore relationship with you and I and Him. There's a commitment to walking in the Spirit is another condition of what we need for salvation. We need to walk in the Spirit that we fulfill not the lust of the flesh. It's not enough for us to knuckle under and try to serve God and be pleasing to Him. But we need His Spirit to be successful in our service to God. If we want to be faithful to God and we want to walk holy before the Lord and we want to demonstrate true repentance in our lives, we need the Spirit. And so, I mean, the obvious thing is if we're not experiencing that kind of victory, where we're not continually hurting the Lord over and over and over again with our offenses, then we need to cry out to God for His Spirit to give us the power and ability to serve Him in an acceptable manner. The Lord loves us and He wants to have a relationship with us. He loves us very deeply, but His love all by itself is not going to save your soul. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You know, I think about this story just real quick. I don't believe this is what the father wanted his son to do. When he asked him, divide unto me or give me my portion, I don't believe that was pleasing unto his father at all. I can really see that as being an offense, a hurt to his father. But his father went ahead and did it. And gave him his portion, and he went to a far country and wasted his substance. I don't think his father wanted him to do that either. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I think of this man and how far out he is. And that he's basically put himself into a pit in his life. And I look back on myself and on my life, and I in a way relate to this man. In the pit. Would fain have filled his belly with the husks. He would have loved to be able to eat what the swines were eating. Now, I'm not real familiar with livestock and animals and pigs, but pigs will eat anything, I'm told. And that's how they give it to them too. You know, I can't imagine that being appetizing to me. But it tells us what his state was and how hungry he really was. What I love about this is it says in verse 17, and when he came to himself, thank the Lord that he came to himself, and his eyes were opened, and he realized his condition, and he realized where he had sunk to and what his life had become. He came to himself and realized some things. And he says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He's remembering somebody. A hard, cantankerous man? No, he's remembering a loving father. A father who loved him even when he was being an offense to him. A father who did for him what we would say, don't do that. We would tell, if the father asked us our advice, don't do that. Do not give him his portion. But this father loved his son and did that. You know, the Lord loves us very much, and he lets us do a lot of things that he would say, do not do that. But he loves us enough to let us go ahead and do it. He lets us make a choice in our life. He lets us choose what we will do, whether we will live for him or not. This father let him go. He came to himself. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. We have some restoration of relationship going on right now in this man's mind. He hasn't yet come to his father, but we talked about some conditions, right? Right now he's confessing. He's confessing and saying, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This young man knew his father, and he knew that he had the ability to go back and to talk to him, even after what he had done. And it says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father's love had never left. The father loved him all along. He loved him when he asked for his portion. He loved him when he left. He loved him when he spent it all. I would say, maybe foolishly, spent it all, wasted it. His father loved him even still. But you know that that father's love was not able to save his son. He loved him, wanted good things for him, wanted to bless him, and that love was not enough to save his son. There were some conditions that had to happen for his son to be saved. He had to return. There has to be confession made. There has to be repentance. And a willingness to never do it again. And I would take that even a step further and saying, not just a willingness to never do it again, but to seek God for the power to never do it again. Because that's what you'll need. But he rose up and went to his father, and it says his father loved him, and it was like he couldn't wait for him to get there. He ran and met him and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, it says the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. Don't you know that God is rejoicing too? That it's not just them. But God is overjoyed when you return. And you seek to bring restoration to the relationship between you and Him. His love is there. It's deep love. It's love that goes deeper than we can really imagine ourselves. We try, and I believe the Lord is teaching us as we go on in life, the depths of love. But God's love is very deep. That He couldn't wait to pour out blessing on this son. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I love that. I think of a sinner at the altar right now and saying, Lord, I have sinned against you and against so-and-so. And I am not worthy of your salvation and your deliverance and your forgiveness. I'm not worthy of the blood that your son shed on my behalf. I'm not worthy of it. I don't deserve it. I'm crying out to you. I'm presenting myself to you. Have mercy on me, Lord. I've sinned. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Restoration to sonship. He's not restoring him unto a much smaller or insignificant relationship, but he's calling him back to be son. My son that was lost is now found. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Thank God for His love. And I thank God that it is unconditional. Because if it had conditions, I wouldn't have a chance. And the fact is, if it had conditions, you wouldn't either. Because we've all broken those conditions in one form or another. But God's love was shed abroad and offered to every one of us. And He's standing and waiting for us to come and run into Him and seek relationship with Him. It's not about whether or not God loves us. It really is about whether or not we love Him. You want a relationship with God? You want salvation? You want deliverance from sin and from your life of corruption? Love God and cry out to Him. Confess unto Him, repent unto Him, accept the sacrifice that He made for you on your behalf. Believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And pray that God would fill you with His Spirit and enable you to live holy before Him. Those are the conditions. You want a relationship with God, which we call salvation. We all call it salvation. Relationship with God. It's not just about His unconditional love for us, but He wants to have a relationship with us. And in order to have a relationship, just as you and I, in order for us to have a relationship with one another, those hurts have to be healed. Those offenses have to be healed and no longer reoccur. And that's how it is with us and God. So I was thinking about it. I thank the Lord that His love is unconditional to me. But I pray that the Lord would help me to love Him unconditionally. Because, you know, sometimes we can get caught up in what we want Him to do. And we're going to put conditions on our love and say, God, I'll love You and I'll serve You if. That if is unnecessary. God has already poured it all out. He's already paved the way for us to have relationship and restoration and salvation. He's already got the best path and plan for us in our lives. We don't need to put any ifs on God. All we need to do is say, Lord, I love You, and I'm sorry that I hurt You so many different ways. Forgive me. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And He, like that Father, is just standing there eagerly waiting for His Son to return. And He's standing there eagerly waiting for that poor sinner to return and restore relationship. Is God's love unconditional? Yes, absolutely. I would say it is. But if we want to be saved, His love is not enough. We have to choose to be saved.